chapter 12 of this evening, and then, of course, chapter 10 was introduced to the little open book, and then chapter 11, the two witnesses, and what the little bit, remember what the little open book's for? The purpose of it is to show why the judgment's so great, and one reason the judgment's so great in the whenever God destroys the earth is because of the way that this world has treated His people. They've always been persecuted. Israel under the old covenant was persecuted. Israel under the new covenant is persecuted. So that's one of the reasons why. We're in chapter 12 now, and chapter 12 gives you a kind of a history of Christ's kingdom here. And we noticed three battles are mentioned in this chapter. Three battles are mentioned. Verses 1 through 6 was the battle of Christ's birth. We talked about in that section. We showed you where back in the Old Testament and even down to when Jesus was born in the book of Matthew, we showed you how the devil tried to keep him from being born. That's one of the things he did. He killed, remember Herod killed every little two-year-old and under for hopes of getting the Messiah. He didn't want him to be born because the Messiah was going to do what to the devil? He's going to give him what? His death blow. And you remember where he got his death blow at? He got his death blow on Calvary by dying and rising again. He conquered him. He stomped his head. One of the scriptures prophesied of one that would come that would bruise the head of the serpent. And that one that did that was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So we looked at the battle of Christ's birth. Last week we looked at the battle of heaven. And we showed last week how I presented last week how that the Lord took, I believe, Old Testament saints to heaven. I believe He saved them based on the coming atonement of Jesus, and I think they went to heaven. You'll have to go back and listen to that sermon if you haven't heard it. It's already online. But what the devil seemingly would do was accuse the brethren, and that's mentioned here in Revelation's chapter 12, you can see where the devil accused them, and I think one of the reasons why he accused them is because the atonement wasn't made. And the devil was casted out. I give you a text last week that I want you to remember, John 12, 31 through 33, and I also give you Zechariah chapter 3, and I showed you, well basically how Satan was defeated at Calvary. And when Jesus died, He was casted out. There was no way that he could, no arguments he really could use before anyhow, but he would use that against the Old Testament saints. The atonement hadn't been offered yet. The atonement hadn't been offered yet. Well, when Jesus died, he was what? Casted out. Now, that's what we looked at last week, the battle of Christ's birth and the battle of heaven. Now, tonight, we're going to look at our last battle here in chapter 12, which gives us, again, a history of Christ's kingdom. And verses 13 through 17, we're going to title at the battle of the wilderness, the battle of the wilderness. And that's Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through verse 17. So we'll get into that and we'll finish it. Then next week, if the Lord lets us live, we'll be in chapter 13. And when we get to chapter 13, we'll have to deal with the book of Daniel. Because you got a beast that with seven heads and ten horns, and you have to use the book of Daniel to interpret that. So you don't want to miss a service. You don't want to miss a service or you'll get confused from it, I think. And Revelation 13 is the history of Satan's kingdom. Revelation 12, Christ's kingdom. Revelation 13, Satan's kingdom. All right? Let's go ahead and finish this now. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to earth, and of course, you'll look up back up at verse 12, in the latter part of verse 12, it says, he knows he has but a short time. Who knows that he has but a short time? Well, the devil does. He's already been defeated. He got his death blow. Where did he get his death blow at? He got his death blow at Calvary. I mean, he stomped his head there. It's a done deal. It's a total done deal. Really, even before he died, it's so sure it was a done deal, but it was actually done. So, he knows that he has a short time. So, are we living in that short time right now? Yeah. Did y'all realize that? This time, this short time he's talking about, seems like a long time. It's been 2,000 years ago that Jesus died. So it's been 2,000 years. Now to us, that sounds like a long time. But beloved, the next thing on God's agenda is the coming of the Messiah. And hear me. There really isn't nothing left that people ask me that all the time. Is there anything left that has to happen? No. The only reason he's not coming yet is because he's still saving his people. Now, I don't know who that last lost sheep is, but there'll be a day when the last one's brought in. The last one in the Lamb's book will be brought in, and then the king will get it. He'll come and get his people out. Now, when's that going to be? It could happen tonight. Let me ask you, if it does happen tonight, are you ready for it? Are you ready? Are you ready to go up? Okay. All right, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Now, who is this woman? We realize that Mary bore the Messiah, but I don't believe that it's talking about Mary. I think it's talking about the nation. I think it's talking about the nation that the Messiah come through. And it says, when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Has Israel been a persecuted nation? Yeah, it was persecuted in the Old Testament, but it was also persecuted, of course, in New Testament days. Israel was under the dominion of what nation? Rome. They were under Rome at that time. Did Rome persecute Israel? He sure did. They marched in with an army in 70 AD, and they encircled Jerusalem. And you're told about this in Matthew chapter 24, and they destroyed the temple. They destroyed the wall. They slayed, according to Josephus, 1 million Jews. They killed 1 million Jews. And they were led off into captivity into all nations until the Bible says, till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So Israel has been a persecuted nation. And are they still persecuted? All the way down to today. Okay? Now, you'll look over in verse 5, and it talks about this child. It says that in verse 13, that when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. Now, who this man-child is who again? It's Jesus. That's who it's referring to. It's referring to Jesus. Look back at verse 5. It said, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Who's that man-child there? It's Jesus. It's the same. It's talking about Jesus in two different spots. And Jesus is going to rule the nations. He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. It said, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up. Her child was caught up where to? Unto God and to his throne. Who got caught up to heaven? Well, Jesus. That's who it's referring to. And then it says in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 1. We'll show you this being caught back up. The ascension of Jesus. Jesus had a three and a half year ministry. I'm going to take this off because it's buzzing. And when it buzzes, it drives me crazy. So don't let me forget that either, because I'll leave that here for sure. But here in the book of Acts chapter 1, we'll notice Jesus going back to heaven. Remember, his ministry was 3.5 years. The Bible prophesied it'd be a 3.5 year ministry. At the end of that 3.5 year ministry, what happened to Jesus? He was crucified. The Bible says he would be cut off, but not for himself. So this is where that's recorded, and it's talking about him being received back. Notice what it says in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken. This is at the Mount of Olives, if you'd like to know. He was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. Wouldn't that have been something to behold? So they go to the Mount of Olives, and then a cloud is here, and then he takes a cloud. He just begins to go up and up. And here's all of his disciples watching him go right up to glory. So he ascends back up, and that's what the text we was looking at was talking of. Verse 10, it says, verse 9 says, a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up, and behold, two men stood by him in white apparel. Here's what they say, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? You should rejoice at what this text says. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's coming in like manner. He went up in the clouds, and guess when he comes back, what he's coming back with? He's coming back in the clouds. So that's what the picture of it is. So that child that was caught up to the throne is who? Jesus. And that's what the book of Revelations chapter 12 is speaking of. Verse 14. And to the woman was given two wings, and to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. And she might fly into the wilderness and to her place where she is nourished for a time. There's that time frame again, a times and a dividing of time. Now, if you go to the book of Exodus, and I'm not going to turn you there, but you can look this up perhaps when you go home. Exodus 19 and verse 4, Israel is likened to a eagle, and the wings are mentioned in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4 also. So I think that, and to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, just again reinforcing the fact that this is speaking of Israel. That she might fly into the wilderness into her place where she's nourished for a times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Who's the serpent? Well, it's the devil. It's a picture of the devil. And the devil is active here. This times and a half a time, we'll understand more about that when we look at the book of Daniel. But to give you just a basic what it is, it's just the times of the Gentiles. When you come to the end of the times and the dividing of time, that's when the times of the Gentiles ends and Jesus gets his people out of here. There's coming a day when this thing's going to come to an end. And it will be at the end of the times and the dividing of times, which we've looked at for a good bit already. So that eagle is a picture of Israel. Verse 15. Now it says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. Water coming out of? Did you notice it? Who's it coming? What's it coming out of? It's coming out of the serpent. So what the serpent does, since the Messiah came and the Messiah died and the Messiah rose again, and he's persecuting the nation that brought forth the child. You see all of that here. Now what he does, he wasn't able to stop the Messiah from being born. He wasn't able to stop the Messiah from dying and rising again. So now what he does in verse 15, he changes up direction a little bit. Now, Satan is always persecuted, and it's always been a persecution against God's people have been persecuted. Really, you want to go all the way back to Abel. God's people has always been persecuted by the world, and always, listen, always will be. Sometimes the persecution will be greater. In other countries today, it's greater than it is here in the United States, but it could change, and the persecution could get harder. One thing about persecution, nobody really wants it, but one thing it does, it separates fence straddlers. I mean, at one time, you knew it cost. If you claimed the name of Jesus, you knew it cost. That's why Jesus said, you need to count the cost. You need to count the cost, because some people lost their life for the cause of Christ. As I told you many times before, 50 million died in the Dark Ages, as mentioned. All the apostles died. Martyr's death. Some say John didn't. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelations, but others say that he was killed later. So they all suffered martyr's death. You can get a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs and look at it was unbelievable what they did to God's people in England and in France and in all these different nations, what they did, burn them at the stake. I mean, you can read about these things, and it brings me to tears. I read one example, and I can't remember the name of the martyr, but he was a preacher. And they were bringing him down the street to put him, tie him to a stake on top of a bunch of kindling, if you want to call it that. It was what it was. And when he went by his wife and kids, they were screaming at him to stay strong, to stay strong. To stay strong. and they would light the fire on them. And I feel it was just, it's unbelievable when you go back and look at the persecution against them, and died for the cause of Christ, died for the cause. And there's a lot of that. If you get that book, you can read that, and that book will make you cry. I mean, it was horrible at the way God's people have been treated on this earth. And why is that? We got an enemy. The serpent is not in hell. He's active on the earth. He's called the prince and power of the air. And he is at war with God's people. And that's what you're seeing here in Revelation chapter 12. Now, let's get back to this flood. It said, and the serpent cast a flood, and the serpent's flood came from where? Came from his mouth. Came from his mouth. Now, this isn't a water flood like we have floods. Remember, Revelation's used. And since this flood came out of the serpent's mouth, it's referring, beloved, to a flood of false teaching. That's what comes out of Satan's mouth, the flood waters of false teaching. The Satan couldn't stop Jesus from being born and from Jesus dying and from Jesus rising, and already knows he's defeated. But one thing he wants to do is he wants to to cause as much destruction as he possibly can. And one of the main ways that he's done it through, now you know what persecution did for God's people? It made them stronger. It didn't make them weaker, Stewie. It made them stronger. They stood together. And it also got rid of what again? It got rid of fence straddlers. So they were stronger. So what he does here is he changes up how he works. And since this comes out of the serpent's mouth, this is a flood of false teaching. It's a flood of false teaching. And it deceives people. This is where I have a lot of trouble. I have a lot of trouble with this all the way down today. There's all kinds of different kinds of churches. There's all kinds of different kinds of religions. Is that confusing for you? It's confusing for everybody. So that's why this flood, when he couldn't destroy it by persecution, because persecution just makes you stronger, then he brought the flood waters of false teaching. And false churches, and false preachers, and false prophets. All of it. He uses all of that. Beloved, that's why you need to know the Scriptures. You need to know what the Bible says and where it's at. Because everybody's not right. I'm not politically correct. Church is not politically correct. Don't want to be politically correct. You need to understand that there's a lot of false churches. And they teach false ways of salvation. They mix just enough truth in it to deceive people. And it's a dangerous thing to do. And I'm going to prove that to you tonight. Does that sound good to you? I'm going to prove that. I'm going to prove that to you tonight. Let me first of all show you their victims. This flood of false teaching that comes from Satan, I want to show you their victims. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and notice what it says in verse 21. Now, when I read this text, I'm going to ask you a question before I read it. What is these people trusting in the text that I'm about to read? What is these people trusting in? That's my question. Number two. The second question is, are they trusting Jesus? Is the ground of their salvation Jesus? That's my second question. Now watch this. Are you ready? Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the will of the Father? I want to hear it. Trust in the Son. The will of the Father is you trust the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the will of the Father. It has to be the right gospel, though. Many will say, look at verse 22, just not a few. Watch these people that are deceived. They've heard a message, but it's not the right one. See if you see a problem with this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? What's prophecy? It's a word spoken by a prophet. They claim to be prophets. Many will say, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name casted out demons. See it? In your name did many wonderful works. Everybody got those three things? They said it is. Look at it again. In your name we casted out demons. In your name we done many wonderful works. And then it also, or I missed this part of it. They missed, also prophesied in his name. So they claim to be prophets. What's verse 23 tell you about them? Look at verse 23. He said, I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. That's scary, isn't it? Did these people believe in God that there was a God? I'm just asking. Watch how you answer. Did they believe that there was a God? Yes. They probably believed in Bible creation too. But when you look at the text, what were they trusting in? You see it, Stewie? I mean, in your name we've done many wonderful works. So the ground of their thinking they're saved is because of the good works that they did. And Jesus said, I never knew you. I don't know you. And that just simply means they don't belong to him. You know why they don't belong to him? They never trusted Jesus as their Savior. Did you see it? There wasn't no mention of them trusting Jesus. They talked about their works. They talked about casting out demons. They talked about doing things in Jesus' name, but they never trusted Jesus. All God's people said, listen to me. There's a lot of religious people in our land just like that today, and it's a shame. They're trusting in themselves. Oh, I believe in God. You got to trust Jesus. You got to trust that he died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day. And when you trust that message and ask him to save you, what he does is he gives you his what? Righteousness. And he charges your sin to him. And you stand before him justified. Just as if you've never sinned. That's what salvation is. You're not saved by your deeds. You're not saved by your baptism. You're not saved by your church membership. You don't inherit your salvation through your parents. You're saved by trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. And that's the only way you're saved. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. All God's people say it. Now you think this is a flood of false teaching. And there's a false Christianity out there. There's a false Christianity out there. There's false churches out there. Preach false gospels. Turn to Galatians 1. Turn to Galatians chapter 1 with me. You shouldn't go to a church that preaches false gospel. Galatians chapter 1. I've given this to you a bunch. That's what this flood is. Satan uses this flood of false teaching to deceive with. And that's one of the ways that he fights. And that's what we're seeing back in the book of Revelation. That's one of the ways that he attacks. He sends a flood of false teaching. Galatians 1. To me, beloved, this is a frightening text. I mean, it's a true text, but it's a frightening text and it's a warning text. And I want you to get it. I marvel, verse 6, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. Now, Galatians is different from the other epistles that Paul wrote because usually what he did when he started an epistle, he would write to them commendations of things that they were doing right. That's what he did. Galatians, he jumps on them from verse 1 on down. I mean, he doesn't give them accommodation. And you know why that is? The serpent has done his job there, really, I think. Some of that flood water of false teaching had creeped into the Galatian churches. And here's what was happening. There are some that crept in. Now, this is going to sound funny probably to some of you, but this was the first big error that crept into the church. What they said, some said, some of the Jews said, if you went to join in Judaism and you was a Gentile, if you wanted, they made you a Jewish proselyte, they circumcised you. You had to say you believe in the God of Israel, but then they also circumcised you. So what happened in the book of Acts is the first church was where at? Jerusalem. Jerusalem church was the first church. So they had a sect of the Pharisees that grew up there and said that, well, you know, it's great that you believe on Jesus, but unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. So they brought that over, Stewie. So they said they needed to believe on Jesus and what else? They had to be circumcised too. They made that a condition of salvation. That you see that in the book of Galatians. That's what they were doing. Now, I want you to hear me. I want you to get this. That's a false gospel. You can't add to the gospel. You can't add nothing to it. The gospel message is that Jesus died on Calvary for your sins. It's clearly defined in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. That Christ died for your sins according to Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Beloved, that's the full gospel. That's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes it. You make an add to it, you pervert it. Are you with me? Now keep following me, because this is how the devil works all the way down the day. There's no, hey, you talk about it's the Lord has to save anybody. But when you get in touch with someone that's trusted a false gospel, try to deal with them because they think they're saved. And you say, no, you're trusting in a false way. You're wrong. No, they get mad at you. Stay with me. Galatians 1, now watch this. I marvel that you are so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. Now what does it say in verse 7? Which is not another. There is no other gospel. There's only how many? One. Where's that defined at, beloved? 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Trust in that message is how you are saved. How you are saved. Okay. I marvel that, so this church, of the churches of Galatia moved from it. They moved away from the true gospel. That's why he doesn't give them no commendation in the beginning. He jumps on them right off the bat. He's offended at it because it's dangerous. It would kill their church. And it would cause people to trust a, what kind of gospel? Listen to me. A false gospel can't save you. It has to be the true gospel. Would y'all stand with me on that? It has to be the true gospel for you to be saved. If you've trusted a false gospel, it's a damning thing. It's a damning thing. All right. He said, I marvel that you moved into another gospel. Now, verse 7 says, which is not another. There is no other gospel. There's only how many? It's the gospel of Jesus. But there be some that trouble you that pervert the gospel of Christ. If you underline in your Bible, I would love for you to underline that word pervert. And I'm going to tell you what it means. The word pervert means to change it into opposite character. For instance, in the book of James, it says, your laughter shall be turned into tears. Laughter and tears are two opposites. The word turned is the same word translated pervert here. In other words, laughter and tears are two opposites. So it says your laughter will be turned to tears. You see the opposite. Well, that's the idea of the word pervert here. The gospel message is a message of life. But if you have a perverted gospel, what's it a message of? It's a message of death. Everybody got it? Now, I want you to get, if you don't get nothing out of this text tonight, I want you to get this text that I'm giving you right now. But though we or an angel from heaven, he don't care where you say you're from. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? You know what the word accursed means? Damned. It's the one of the strongest languages you can use in the world. Usually when you hear the word damned, it's used as a cuss word. But damned is to be condemned to hell. Let him be damned. Now, that's a strong condemnation, isn't it? Why is it there? Because they perverted the gospel. This is that flood of False teaching. Who puts that perverted? Who, beloved, is behind a perverted gospel? The devil is. And he has preachers that peddle it. And then if I call them out on it, they say, well, you think you're the only one saved. That's all I ever hear. Beloved, I'll call out a false gospel. And I'll tell someone if they've trusted one too. And they might not like me telling them, but I'm their best friend in the world. Because a false gospel won't save your soul. You got to trust the right gospel. Will y'all stand with me on that, I hope? So he said, twice then, verse 8 and 9, he says, "Let him, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached." Where's the gospel that he preached? 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, he's got it recorded for you. Christ died for our sins, buried, rose again the third day. If they don't preach that, let them be what? Cursed or damned. You know why it's there? They add to the broad road. The broad road that leads with destruction, we just say, well, it's filled with drunkards and it's filled with all this. It's filled with religious people too that have trusted a false way. And that flood is coming from who? The mouth of the serpent. That's who it comes from. And that's what he speaks of in the text. Turn to Galatians 5 now, since you're here. Might as well go ahead and work this the rest of the way out. Have you ever heard the term fallen from grace? You know what I mean? It's a Bible word. It's written in a couple different places, but usually when people talk about falling from grace, they're talking about someone that's saved and then they fell from it and become lost again. That's not what falling from grace means. I'm going to tell you what it means here in just a little bit because you need to know what it means. Notice what it says here in Galatians 5. Now remember in the book of Galatians, what was their mistake? They were adding circumcision. Oh, you need to believe on Jesus, yes, but you also have to be circumcised or you can't be saved. So they made an addition. What's that called? Perverting the gospel, which means to change it into something of opposite character. The true gospel is a message of life. A false gospel is a message of what? Who peddles such things, beloved? Devil does. Like I said, he's never so dangerous as when he carries a what? A Bible. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect. So let's get back at verse 3. For I testify again unto you, to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect, which means meaningless unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from what? Now, what does it mean to fall from grace? You know how much your salvation is by grace? I'm asking. Yeah, it's all by grace. It's every bit grace. And you know what grace means? If you define it, it means it's not by your works. You're not saved by your works. Now, doesn't it make sense? If you could be saved that way, it would be that way. The fact that Jesus had to come, be born under law, live perfect, go to Calvary, pay your sin debt is evidence that you needed of what? A Savior. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't save yourself at all. So it makes Christ meaningless. So Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you fall from grace. Now watch this now. The moment you add a work, circumcision, for example, if you want to add baptism as being essential for salvation, or whatever add you want to make, the moment you make a work a part of salvation, you don't have grace no more. That's what falling from grace means. The moment you add to grace, it's not grace. In other words, salvation isn't half by grace, it's all by grace. And if they, which they did when they brought in the work of circumcision, he said, wait a minute here, you've fallen from grace. And anytime you add a work, that's what you do. You add anything to the blood of Jesus Christ other than the blood of Jesus Christ and faith. You know why salvation is by faith, beloved? I've told you this a bunch of times. Why is salvation by faith? It's not a work. Faith is in something that does the work. Our faith is in Jesus. He did the work by living, dying, and rising again. Who's behind this flood of false teaching? Well, the devil is. The devil is. Let's go back and finish our text. Revelations 12. This last flood, battle of the wilderness. It says in verse 16, the earth helped the woman, that and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast forth. That sounds confusing, doesn't it? What I think this is referring to is there's so much different kinds of false teaching, so many different kinds, so many different ways. The various doctrines, the various false doctrines, none of the false teachers, many of them are not organized. They're divided up. They're not all one. They're all one in being false teachers, but they're not all one in togetherness. So that flood kind of divides them up a bit and makes them not quite as, of course, if they was all one across, you can imagine if all the false teachers, all the false preachers, all the false churches, all the false religions were one. Imagine what a foe we would have. But they're all divided what? They're all divided up. That's how the earth helped that woman, or helped the woman, is because they're not together. They are what? They're divided. I'm glad they're divided. Verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war. Make what? War. Is the devil at war today? I'm asking. Yeah. Is the devil in hell? No. But he's at war. He's at war. And he knows that he has, if you look back up at verse 12, he knows he has but just a short time. Ain't going to be long. He's going to be thrown in. Ain't going to be long. But the dragon's wroth at the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who's the remnant of the woman's seed? You know, under the new covenant, you know, we're spiritual Jews. Spiritually, that we are spiritual Jews. We're not Jews by physical birth, but we're Jews by new birth. The book of Philippians 3:3 says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Messiah Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Who did they call the circumcision in the Old Testament? That's what the Jews were called. And now Paul, in writing to the Philippian church in Philippians 3:3, says, we are the circumcision. We're the true Jew. We worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Messiah Jesus, have no confidence in our flesh. Who's all of our confidence in? All of our confidence is in Him. All of it's in Him. Okay? Now here in verse 17, it gives you two characteristics of God's people. First of all, they have the testimony, or last of all, it mentions they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That means they trust Jesus. What else do they do? What's the second thing verse 17 mentions? They also keep the commandments of God. When you trust the testimony of Jesus Christ, you have a new birth. You're born again. You have a new birth. You're born again. And the testimony of Jesus Christ is the gospel message. You trust the gospel message. And then when you trust the gospel message, does that save you? Sure does. What else does it do? Well, it changes you. And there's a desire to keep His commandments. So here God's people are described. How does the devil know who God's people are? Because he's got an I'm a Christian shirt on, or I'm a Christian pajamas when they go to bed at night? How do they know? How does the devil know who God's people are? What's verse 17 say? They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What else do they do? They keep the commandments. That's how he knows who they are. And he's active here on the earth. That's how he spots who God's people are. If they've trusted a false message, he don't fool with them. He just lets them go. He just lets them go. Now, since we've come to this part, do you see why I expose what a false gospel is? You don't do that to try to show how smart you are or try to impress anybody with what you know. You have a responsibility to warn someone that's trusted a false way. And if they've trusted a false gospel or they're peddling a fallen from grace message, they need to be told by you. You need to tell them in a good way, but you need to show them. There's not 10 ways to heaven. There's one way. And that's the narrow way. And that's Jesus. Well, that closes out Revelations chapter 12. And in it tonight, you've seen how Satan uses false religion to deceive people. And he uses a flood of false teaching, which he's going to continue to use all the way down to today. Is he going to come after God's people? Yeah. Yeah, he's got a whole multitude of demons with him. But ain't you glad you're protected by the Lord? That the Holy Spirit indwells you? He'd kill every Christian if he could. But he can't. They're kept by the power of God. Let's all stand. Thank you.